Well, thank you, June, for stirring our hearts with a sermon in song. So now the time for the sermon that's not in song, but in a little bit it is going to be acted out. Today is it's a special day. It's a very special day because Lord's Days are always special days. The first day of every week is when Christians meet, because it was on the first day of the week that our Lord and Savior conquered our great enemy death and came out of the grave. In fact, His glorious resurrection is the reason that Christians meet on the first day of the week on Sundays, instead of on the seventh day of the week on Saturdays. It's also a special day today, just by way of a Christian tradition. We have a special resurrection service. We have had a special music, promoted a special offering. So I thought, now I need to bring a special message with a special text. And I have chosen a rather unusual text for a resurrection message. It is found in Leviticus chapter 14. There's not going to be any notes today, so you're not going to know when we're going to get out of here. But it is in Leviticus 14, and this is a passage in God's holy and righteous law about the cleansing of a leper. It is called the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And as strange as it may seem that we're going to be reading Leviticus chapter 14 on this resurrection Sunday, I will submit to you that I think that this passage is a extremely fitting passage for our topic of today. And I pray that today's service will be a memorable service, as it has already been in our singing. And I do hope that this message encourages us in our most holy faith, that it spurs us on to believe in our most holy God and His remarkable word that He has given to us. And that it also might spur us on to worship His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was raised from the dead 3 days after Passover, some 2,000 years ago. And that resurrection in the past is a promise for one in the future. And so if you have Leviticus chapter 14, and if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand as I read the first 7 verses of this tremendous portion of God's holy and inspired word. Leviticus 14, verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp, and thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. And let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you because you are the only true God. And we ask for the power of your Spirit that we might believe in you and in your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you sent to be the Savior of lepers. And Father, might the remainder of this service stir our hearts in wonder in how you have communicated through us throughout the centuries through your word, and how so very clearly and plainly you have spoken to us through your Son, who is your very image, the one who upholds all things by the word of his mouth, and who by his mouth has commanded that we be here today in fellowship with you. And might the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. And in your Son's name I ask. Amen. Well, you might have thought it somewhat strange that I had you turn to the book of Leviticus this morning, and I say that because I would venture to guess that Leviticus is not the most popular book in the Bible. The book of Leviticus records the face-to-face conversation between God and Moses that occurred over a month-long period of time in the tent of meeting. Some of you might have a red letter edition of the New Testament that puts Christ's words in red. Well, if the Old Testament had a red letter edition, the book of Leviticus might very well be the reddest book in the Bible. And oddly enough, it's one of the least read books of the Bible. But in the book of Leviticus, in this tent of meeting where Moses met with God for a month, Moses took dictation from the Lord about the priestly service and about the sacrificial system. It's called Leviticus because it's instructions for the Levites who were the priestly tribe among the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the words that we have here in Leviticus, these are words that Jesus spoke directly to Moses. And they are words that cryptically speak of Jesus. You see, these words, like some of our paper money, these words contain watermarks that can be seen if it is held up to just the right light. If you look at it closely enough, you can see a face. And the aroma of Christ emanates from this very important book of the Bible. In fact, I call it the Gospel of Leviticus. It is a tremendous section of God's holy word. Because Levitical law gives us a dramatic, yet a veiled testimony of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and it often offers object lessons to us on what he did. These rituals were to be woven into the religious life of God's people. The very fabric of their faith was to be imprinted with the shadows of the Redeemer, so that when he was to come upon the scene at just the right time in history, there would be something very familiar about his ministry. It's almost when he showed up, it would almost be like a deja vu moment. Something familiar about what was happening because of what he was doing. There is a saying in business that the devil is in the details. You know, if you're going to read a contract, pay attention to the fine print, right? Because the devil is in the details in business. But in Leviticus, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the details. And these are the scriptures that testify of Him. That's what He told the religious people of His day. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify of Me. They speak of Christ. And they talk of Christ. And I am very intrigued and enlightened, I think, by and mesmerized by this passage in Leviticus chapter 14, this law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, during His ministry, actually referenced this particular ritual whenever He would heal a leper. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4, after a leper begged the Lord Jesus for His grace and for His mercy, and says, Lord, if You're willing, You could make me clean. And Jesus said that He was willing, and He touched him, and He healed him. But He says, hey, you go and you show yourself to the priest, and you offer the sacrifice as a testimony to them. It's kind of interesting. He tells this leper, you go and you do this ritual, this same ritual that I told Moses about some 1500 years ago in the tent, but you go and you fulfill what Moses wrote about all those years ago. And Christ said that this ritual and this ceremony was to be given as a testimony. It is an acted out testimony to them. And it is an acted out testimony to us. The law of the leper in the day of his cleansing is a powerful testimony which declares the gospel of God in manifold ways. Every element within this required ritual was present during the events of our Lord's passion and of his resurrection. The ceremony displays Christ as the crucified King who was to be raised from the dead and ascend on high, bearing the marks of death upon His body. This rite offers real hope to those who are incurably infected, and it shows them the only place for their cure and their cleansing. We won't get into it, but this ritual also instructs the healed leper to go take a bath immediately after his cleansing, pointing to baptism that comes after the application of blood. In fact, this full ritual, which goes on for most of this chapter, speaks of the entire Christian life. But today we're only going to peek at the very first part of it. But please know, when you open your Bibles, that the Gospel of Leviticus is a beautiful puzzle with which to grapple. And if you like puzzles, I encourage you to spend some time in the Gospel of Leviticus. Well, as June sang the Gospel, I'm going to attempt to demonstrate the Gospel with this, you might say, a live reenactment of this law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now, I really can't walk and talk at the same time, so this is really out of my comfort zone. But in the text that in Leviticus chapter 14, the ingredients, the things that are wrapped up in this ritual are given. I think it was in Leviticus 14, verse number 4. They were to use two live, clean birds. There was to be a piece of cedar wood. There was to be some scarlet thread, some scarlet string. There was also to be some hyssop, I guess a little bush or shrub or whatever that grows around that, that part of the world. And then there was also to be a It says an earthenware vessel. It says that it's to be earthenware, and it is to be filled with running water. Now, obviously, in my little live demonstration this morning, my water is not running, and my bird is not living. Though I did really toy with the idea. Could I get by with the, you know, using a live bird? Anyway. But anyway, how this ritual, was to be carried out, is the priest was to take one of the live birds, and he was to kill it. I don't know how he did it, whether he wrung its neck or just ripped open its crop. I don't know, but he was to kill it. Over the running water. And after he killed it, I'm sure he just disposed of it. Maybe he just threw it in a little grave, right there. But the priest was to kill this bird over this running water. And so the bowl begins to fill with a mixture now of blood and water. In fact, it's interesting to note that the Hebrew uses the exact same word for the living bird and the running water. It's the same bird. The priest was to take a living bird and he was to kill it over living water. And so you have an earthenware vessel with living water in it. The bird is killed, the blood begins to drip and to fill and to mix with the living water. And then the priest was to take the other elements. He was to take the wood and the bird and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop. And it says that he was to dip them in this mixture of blood and water. Now, I take it that the bird and the hyssop were tied to the stick with the scarlet string, thus making a combined unit in the hands of the priest so that he could apply the liquid to this leper. So in this ceremony, okay, you get this in your mind here. After one bird is killed and its blood mixed with living water, an implement of cleansing is constructed. Our earthenware vessel has a mixture of blood and water, and so I guess the priest goes and he takes the cedar wood and he takes the hyssop and, you know, somehow, I don't know how he did it, but let's just say he just kind of strung it up pretty good here, just kind of tying it on and, you know, got to make sure it doesn't fall off because he's got some, implementation and stuff to do here. So he ties it up. And so he's got a stick with some hyssop on it. Then he takes the other bird, the bird that is alive, and he also attaches it to this stick. Again, I don't know how he does it. You know, who knows? Maybe he just took the scarlet thread and wrapped it around the foot, and then he just ties this bird up. Hopefully, the bird will stay. Okay. So then he has this little implement in his hand, some cedar wood, some hyssop, and the live bird, all tied to a stick with scarlet string. And then he dips this into the blood and the water, and he sprinkles the leper. And he does this seven different times. Boom. Boom. You know, kind of, you remember how many times did Naaman, was he baptized? But seven times. Boo. You know, I lost count. I don't know, I wouldn't have been a very good priest. But anyway, he sprinkles the leper seven times with this implement of cleansing and pronounces him clean. And so just get a picture of this in your mind. That according to Mosaic law, a leper is cleansed by the means of a living sacrifice tied to a piece of wood by scarlet thread. What a scene! What a drama. How is the leper to be made clean? Piece of wood? Some hyssop? A living sacrifice? Tied to a stick, dipped in the living water and blood of the sacrifice that died? But interestingly enough, and amazingly enough, the ceremony isn't over. Because after the leper is sprinkled, then the bird, if I can find the right, the bird is actually loosed. And so the bird is untied, and then he flies off. The scripture said he's to be let loose to fly over the open fields. And so, this living bird, which bears the marks of death upon its body because it has been baptized in the blood and the water 7 times and tied to the stick of cleansing, this living bird that bears the marks of death upon its body flies over the open fields and ascends into the heavens. And that's just the first part of the ceremony. Now, does any part of this very ancient ceremony, does it ring a bell at all? Does it look familiar to you? And when we see and when we read the beautiful ceremony of the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, we should see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. We should see our Lord in the law of the leper, in the dramatic presentation of the gospel in the book of Leviticus, because God gave it to Moses as a testimony. A testimony to them on how lepers can be made clean. Do you know that after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ used the law of Moses to explain to his disciples the things concerning himself? In Luke 24, verses 26 and 27, he's kind of chiding his disciples because they didn't believe. You know, what is this? You died and you come back and they had a hard time believing. And so Jesus says to them, well, I'll just back up to verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. So guys, weren't you paying any attention during Sabbath school? All of your Sabbath school lessons and you saw this? Didn't you get it? He tells them in verse 44 of that same chapter, and then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you, which I was still with you, that all which was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, he said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Interesting. Moses wrote about Jesus. And one of the many places is Leviticus 14. And Jesus says, if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe My words? I tell you, when we approach our older testament, we ought to pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Lord, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things in Your law. And the watermarks of His word are wonderful to behold, and the correlations to the cross from this particular ceremony are most precious and apparent for us to see. I do think that we can connect the dots between this particular ritual and what really happened at the culmination of our redemption, when the Son of God laid down His life for sinners so that we could be made clean. And I tell you that every facet of this wonderful ceremonial jewel reflects an aspect of God's so great a salvation that He has provided to us through His one and only Son. And we should bask in the pleasing aroma. Another phrase you read over and over again in Leviticus is it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. A pleasing aroma to the Lord. And in the New Testament, Jesus is that pleasing aroma. We can walk by and just smell Him. Oh, it smells so good when we know what He did for us. There was a piece of wood in the ceremony, was there not? A piece of cedar wood. Well, a piece of wood did play a pretty prominent part in the outworking of our cleansing, did it not? We should, as the hymn writer says, we should cherish that old rugged cross, because that emblem of suffering and shame was the implement in the priest's hands that brought to us our cleansing from that which is incurable. How was a sinner to be made clean from the stain of his sin? How can it be? It cannot be if it's left up to me. But there is a stick of wood. There is a piece of wood. An implement in the priest's hands to bring cleansing to a leper. And by that piece of wood, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to His name. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13 tells us that Jesus took our curse from us in that He was hung upon a tree, because according to God's law, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Christ hung upon a piece of wood. He hung upon a tree. And because of Leviticus 14, I just wonder to myself, I wonder if it was a cedar tree. I just wonder if it was a cedar tree, because the priest was to take a piece of cedar wood. Then there was scarlet thread that was included as one of the ingredients in the ceremony. And might I suggest to you that it was not Roman nails that held our Lord to that cross. That's not what held Him there. It was scarlet thread. Because our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, was not held against His will, nor was He forcibly attached to that piece of wood. Because when we look upon that tree, we see a King. The King who was upon that cross, who was willingly laying down His life for His subjects. No one took His life from Him, because He offered it of His own accord. In fact, He said so before He even went to the cross. He said, this is the reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life only to take it up again. He says, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to bring it back. This command I've received from my Father. He's the one that did it willingly, by His own dignity. The scarlet thread of royal dignity was the only thing that constrained King Jesus. A scarlet thread is what kept him tied to that tree. That's what held him there. Nothing could constrain him because he is the Lord God Almighty, who omnipotent, and he reigneth. Nails could not hold him, but his scarlet dignity could. You know, the sign over his head gave a testimony of his kingliness. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written in several languages so all could see, this was a king upon the cross. And do you know that even a thief recognized the royalty that hung next to him? The monarch in the middle was so brilliant and it was so apparent that that repentant man yearned to be a part of that righteous man's scarlet kingdom. Let me come into your kingdom. You're a king. It says it over your head. I can see it. By faith, he saw the king upon the cross. And the scarlet thread that held the innocent, righteous man there. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, we mustn't overlook the scarlet. Don't overlook the scarlet string. Scarlet was not left out of the particulars in our Lord's passion. Jesus was mocked, you remember, with a scarlet robe, with a purple robe that was applied over his fresh stripes after they beat him, after they scourged him. They put the scarlet robe and the purple robe upon him. And all four of the gospel writers draw our attention to the fact of the scarlet string. It was one of the ingredients in our Lord's passion. Oh, our king's royalty was ridiculed. And yet it was that very divine dignity which tied him to the stick of our salvation. Scarlet thread is what tied the living sacrifice to that piece of wood. Hyssop. You'll recall there was also hyssop. No ingredient was missing to ensure our cleansing as laid out in the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Not even a piece of hyssop. Hyssop had to be there. You'll recall that hyssop was used to bring gall to our Lord's parched lips. Our blessed Savior upon the tree cried out in thirst. He said, knowing that everything would be fulfilled. He cried out in thirst so that the testimony of Scripture would be completely fulfilled. John 19 verses 28 and 29. And Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. And so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. You know, since hell is a place of extreme thirst, our Lord taught us this, it's a place of extreme thirst. And because that is true, our blessed substitute endured an unsympathetic response to his dry agony. As the rich man in Hades cried out in thirst, and so his thirst was not quenched, so upon the tree, upon the piece of wood, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out in thirst. And the psalmist tells us that it was in meanness that they give him gall and bitter wine to even make his thirst worse. The response to his agony was delivered by way of a piece of hyssop. Jesus was the live bird, tied to a stick with a piece of hyssop. Blood and water, a big part of this ceremony. The Apostle John makes sure that we don't miss this particular detail in the account of the crucifixion of our Lord. In John 19, 34 and 35, we read, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe." John is saying, look at this, the blood and water came out, the testimony is true. Look, 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 the blood and water is there. He tells us in 1 John 5, verse 7 and 8, there are three that testify, the spirit, the water, and then the blood, and these three are in agreement. This detail is a big deal to this apostle. And I think it was a big deal to our Lord Jesus Christ too, because Jesus demanded that the ceremony for the healed leper be performed as a testimony. Okay, dude, you've been healed, you're rejoicing and all that, but you make sure and you go to the priest and you perform this rite, you do this sacrifice, you live out this drama as a testimony to them. So they can see the gospel on how a leper can be healed. And it was a testimony to them and to us to prepare us for the full testimony of the cross. When we see what happened there and the blood and the water that came for our cleansing. Water and blood that was contained in the earthen vessel of our Lord's body flowed from his side for the sprinkling of leprous nations. We sing, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." Scripture says life is in the blood. I believe that's in Leviticus 2. Jesus is the living water. Life, blood, and living water is within the earthen vessel of Christ's body, his broken body for us. Our cleansing contained in the very incarnate God displayed in the law of the leper. In the day of his cleansing. Of course, there were two birds. There had to be two birds. It took two birds to show our Lord's complete work for our salvation. You might say, two birds, one ceremony. You know, we have a saying, you can kill two birds with one stone. But both birds can't die. Because both a death and a resurrection must be shown by this dramatic ceremony. One bird would be insufficient because it would only be a partial testimony. And if you have two birds and you kill two birds with one ceremony, that too would be deficient. It wouldn't do. One bird must die. It's its life blood must be mixed with the living water. There must be a death. There must be a sacrifice. But there also must be a resurrection. There must be a live bird to fly away. One bird must die, but one bird must also fly. One bird's blood must be blended with the living water within the earthen vessel, and the other bird must undergo a baptism within this mixture and then be set free. Both must be displayed for the full gospel to be there. One bird dies and is buried. The other bird flies and is ascended. But this living bird that was tied to the stick of our salvation when he is loosed from his bonds and flies away, this living bird flies away bearing the marks of death upon its body, having been baptized seven times in the blood and the water. And of course, this points to our blessed Savior, who still bore the print of the nail in His hands and the wound in His side after His resurrection. You remember He tells Thomas, "You don't believe me? Go ahead and put your finger in the print. Put your hand in my side. Believe it." And Thomas falls down, "My Lord and my God." He can see the marks. You know that even in heaven, Revelation 5:6 tells us that Christ remains the Lamb looking as if slain. For all of eternity, because our Savior is the God-man, He will forever be man, but I think He will forever bear the marks of our salvation upon His resurrected and glorified body. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Death could not hold Him, but as He rises and ascends into the heavens, the Living One still bears the marks of death upon His body. Because our Savior fulfilled the symbol. He tells us in Matthew, I think 5:17, that He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it, every jot and every tittle of it. He says, "I came to do it." And the law of the leper in the day of His cleansing, Christ fulfilled every aspect and small portion of it. The Savior fulfilled the symbol. Well, by way of a conclusion, let me just point out that God's plan of salvation is eternal. He came up with it before He even made the worlds. From eternity past, it is an eternal gospel. And the gospel has been around from the very beginning, before the beginning, and then at the beginning. The gospel is in Genesis, and the gospel is in Exodus, and the gospel is in Leviticus. We see it in sign, and we see it in symbol. We see it in promise, and in prophecy, and the types, and the shadows, and the watermarks, and the aromas of Christ are everywhere in His Word, because He is the Word of God. And it's even so dramatically found and displayed in this law of the leper in the day of His cleansing. Because Jesus fulfills everything. Jesus is all in all. He is the gospel. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is salvation. If you have Christ, you have salvation, because He's it. And if you are here today and you're a leper, you have one of those sinful diseases that we all have that's incurable. Can't fix it on my own. No church can fix it. No priest, no religion, no mindset, no turning over a new leaf. There's no fixing what's wrong with me. And there's no fixing what's wrong with you. Man cannot do it. So if you're here today and you're a leper, you're a guilty sinner, have I got some news for you. And it's some good news for leprous sinners. There is a cleansing, and it can only be found in Christ's cross, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, just read verses 2 and 3 in this account, "And a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, 'Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean.'" What? That's how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners. "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. I know that if anybody can do it, it's You, and it's only You. Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him. I bet the leper hadn't felt a touch since he'd been a leper. And the Lord reached out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then he tells him, go to the priest and do all this. Oh, dear sinner, don't die without a Savior. And the only Savior for sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you're a cleansed leper, and you know what it's like to be free from your sin and guilt, then let's rejoice and let's revel in our Redeemer. Rejoice in His saving work in your behalf. And as, even as this ceremony was to give a testimony, we're to give a testimony. We're to go out and testify how God was gracious to a sinner like me. Well, we're going to be dismissed and just sing a closing hymn of invitation and benediction. It's number 342, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And we're going to do, since it's a special day, we're just going to sing all, was it three verses? We're just going to sing all three as we're dismissed. And if you are here today, and if you're troubled about your soul, I would love to sit down and talk to you. You can come and talk to me, or my phone number's in the bulletin. But don't leave here today without knowing the cure for what ails you. Well, let's sing all three verses of Rock of Ages, number 342.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold Thee on Thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee.
And may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. And you are dismissed.